And see if I can turn my mic on. And yeah, I hope that you have come expecting to hear from God and what He is going to say to you. I appreciate what the songs that were led in the devotions this morning. It goes very well with what I'm going to be talking about. The one verse that Truelin read, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." That's a really good example of what I'm going to attempt to share. Peter here was concerned about concerned about his fleshly desires, and Jesus was full of the Spirit, and Jesus did not want anything to do to be tempted with the fleshly desires from our humanness. I don't know what is going on in each of your lives here this morning, but my prayer is this morning that you have come with a desire to learn more about God and who He is and what He wants to do in your life. Because that's the ultimate, I think that's our ultimate goal, is to want to know what God wants for us in our lives. The last time I spoke, we looked at the two different kingdoms, and I asked you, and the question was, the title was, "Who is your king?" If you remember, Jesus came and set up a new kingdom, and His kingdom was a new way for the Jews and also the Gentiles, and how they were to live their lives. Christ turned their world of what they knew upside down. It was totally what they were not expecting. The poor became rich. The blind were able to see, and the weak became strong. And we could go on from there as well. So anyway, we talked about the old kingdom and also about the new kingdom. And besides ushering a new kingdom, Jesus also ushered in a new covenant. And this morning, I titled the message, "Mind the Spirit." We're gonna look at how the old covenant was given, and also how the new covenant was ushered in. The Bible, as you know, is divided in two sections. It's what we call the Old and the New Testament. There are many different views on the differences between the two portions of Scripture and how they relate to us today. And we could spend a couple hours probably talking on the different beliefs. But this morning, we're not going to just look at that. We're going to look at what I believe the Bible teaches, both in the Old and the New Testament, and how it applies to us today, and how each one applies to us today. It is said that another word for testament is covenant. That those two words mean about the same thing. So we could look at it as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So their meanings are very similar. I believe that each one of you today, or at least I would pray that each one of you desire to know God. As I have said in the past, one way of getting to know God is through studying the life of His Son. Along with studying the life of Jesus, Jesus Christ, we first need the Spirit of God in us to reveal Himself to us. When you or when I have my devotions and we're reading a passage of Scripture, does it ever just seem like it's just doesn't make sense, or it's distant to us, or it can be maybe boring. And it's hard to understand sometimes. My question is, could it be that we need to invite the Holy Spirit to show us what He is communicating to us through the reading? Can we understand what He is trying to tell us without having the Holy Spirit invited into our time? It's so easy for us to try to understand this on our own strength. It seems and it feels foreign, maybe, to ask the Spirit of God to help us understand who He really is. You might ask, why do I need the Holy Spirit to help reveal to me who God is? I just keep going back to that verse that Trulin read of Peter and Jesus. Jesus had the Spirit of God living in him. And Peter, I don't believe, was minding the Spirit. He was minding his own flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul tells the Corinthians here that only the Spirit of God knows the fullness of the glory of God. That's a very important part of this morning's message, is only the Spirit of God knows the fullness of the glory of God. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11b. You can't know God, and I can't know God apart from His Spirit revealing Him to us. So if you have a desire to know the glory of God, we need to first of all ask God to send His Spirit to us. We need to be desperate for the Spirit of God. Again, this morning, the song that we sang, the glory, wanting our lives to reflect the glory of God. How do we do that? I don't believe it's possible without having the Spirit of God in us. So the question is, am I desperate for the Spirit of God? If we're not desperate for His Spirit, it is a good indicator that we have grown content with knowing little about God. If we are not desperate for His Spirit, it is a good indicator that we have grown content with knowing little about God. How is it in your life? How is it in my life? How desperate are we to have the Spirit of God in us? Life is so busy. With all the activities each of us have for our families, between church, family, work, hobbies, school, life can get so busy and we have little time to spend listening to the Spirit of God in our spiritual time at home. And I believe, even though we have so little time, I think it's the most important part of our lives is our spiritual time with God. It is even a struggle at times for myself to spend the time I need with God. I fear sometimes that we live in our own little worlds, and there's little or no need of the help from the Spirit of God. We like to rely on our own strength, rather than rely on the Spirit of God in us. Do we here at Wilmsdorf rely on the Spirit of God to help us in our functions, in our everyday functions, in our kids' club right now? Are we counting on the Holy Spirit to guide what is said and done to be God-honoring? Are we praying for the Spirit of God to work through the skit, the crafts, and the games? You know, anything that happens at Kids Club that is going to have a lasting effect is going to come from the Spirit of God. It's not going to come from us. We cannot and must not try to do this on our own. If we do, the seed we are trying to plant, I believe, will fall along the path. And the birds, like it says in one parable that Jesus said, the birds, which could be the cares of the world or the devil, will come and eat those seeds. So only the Spirit of God knows the fullness of the glory of God. If we don't have the Spirit of God in us, we cannot know the fullness of the glory of God. If the Spirit of God this morning is not here, I might as well be talking to empty benches. We need the Spirit of God in this place. So what does the Spirit of God have to do with the Old and the New Covenant? Well, we're going to see if we can find out. When I first decided on the passage I was going to pick, it came from my devotional reading, and I thought it would maybe make a good message. And when I started studying it, it almost looked too big. Too big for me to even try to attempt to explain or talk about, but we're going to see what we can do. So what does the Spirit of God have to do with the Old and the New Covenant? We talked about, I mentioned that we're going to be looking at the New and the Old Covenant. So let's find out what the Spirit has to do. First of all, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement made between two parties. It's a special relationship set up and established between persons, is the definition. And there can be different kinds of covenants, too, that I studied, but we're not going to go over those different types. In the Old Testament period of history, God had set up the Old Covenant between Himself and man, which is called the covenant of the letter. Which means a written covenant or a covenant of the law. Let's look at the Old Covenant and how it came. First of all, the Old Covenant was a written law. Also, the Old Covenant was a set of laws that men had to obey. The Old Covenant was also external. It was an external law. So how was the Old Covenant instituted? If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn with them to Exodus chapter 34. While you're turning there to Exodus 34, in the chapters prior, Moses had went up to Mount Sinai to meet with God. The Israelites at this time were desperate for God. They wanted God's glory to be with them, especially Moses did. So again, Moses went up to Mount Sinai. When he was there, God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, along with, I believe, some other laws as well. And after God gives Moses the law, Moses comes down from the mountain. And before he gets to the bottom, what does he find the people doing? Who can tell me what? Maybe the youth or the older Sunday school classes. What did Moses find the people doing when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments? Do you remember? That's right. Yep. Moses found the Israelites worshiping the golden calf, and the Israelites were just desperate for knowing God or for God's presence in their lives. And then when Moses comes back, he finds them with a golden calf built, and they're worshiping the golden calf. So when Moses gets down, he sees this, he throws the tablets of stone with the commandments on the ground, and they break. Because of the idol worship and not obeying the law, the Bible says that 3,000 people died. God also sent plagues to the people for their disobedience. So now the people that were sorry for what they did and worshiping the golden calf were given another chance. But God tells Moses he isn't going to go with them into the promised land. Then Moses begs God to please allow his presence to go with him, allow his glory to be with them. And he asks for God's forgiveness on the behalf of the people that he was leading. So God told Moses to go up to the mountain again. So Moses went up to the mountain a second time. And God appears to Moses and again writes on the tablets of stone the laws and Ten Commandments. And this is where the verses start here in Exodus chapter 34. We're going to read verses 29 to 35. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil of his face again on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So the glory of God shone through Moses, through his face. That was how the old covenant was ushered in. Now let's I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 31:31. If you want to, you can. The prophet here prophesies a new covenant coming. Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So here the prophet is prophesying a new covenant to come. And then also I'm going to look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone, out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So here the prophet Ezekiel is giving us a hint of what the new covenant is going to look like. Now we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for our main text. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 6 through 18. We're going to look at what the new covenant, what Jesus had in mind for the new covenant, and then we're going to contrast the two. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of the condemnation had glory, that's talking about the old covenant, for if the ministry of the condemnation had glory, the ministry of the righteousness, or the new covenant, exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious, which was the old covenant, had no glory in this respect, because the new covenant, because of the glory that excels of the new covenant. For if what is passing away was glorious, which was the old covenant, I don't know if you can follow this or not, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord and His Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I don't know if you caught the contrast there between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant was written on, well, let's look at the contrast here. The Old Covenant was a written law, and the New is a spirit. The New Covenant was written on hearts, where the Old was written on tablets of stone. The old kills, the old covenant kills, and the new gives life. I thought it was very interesting that when Moses came down from the mountain after receiving the law from God, and Moses found the Israelites worshiping the golden calf, I found it very interesting that 3,000 people died because of their disobedience. And then later, at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down to Peter, the new covenant, the Spirit came to Peter's heart. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says that 3,000 people were saved that day. So the old covenant kills, 3,000 people died, and the new gives life. When this Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people were saved that day. I thought that was significant, to the fact that the old law kills and the new gives life. The old covenant was glorious. The new is even more glorious. It's not that the old covenant wasn't glorious. It's just that the new was that much more glorious. It made the old look like it had to have no glory. The old brought condemnation. The new brings righteousness. The old faded away, and the new is permanent. The old spoke with veiled meanings, and the new speaks with a plain meaning. And the new covenant brings liberty through the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to contrast the two covenants is the old covenant is more of a spiritless Christianity, I believe. It's not spiritless totally, but I believe the Old Covenant is more of a spiritless Christianity, and the New Covenant is a spirit-filled Christianity. Let's first of all look at what this spiritless Christianity is. First of all, it relies on external regulations. The external regulations were the laws laws given by God to Moses. Why was the old covenant not working? Man was trying to obey the laws and do it on his own power. And we found out that it cannot be done. We know by the lives of the Israelites being led by Moses that they kept falling. They could not keep the law. And so I believe that God realized that the only way for man to get to him was for God to send part of himself, his only son. And the only man capable of perfection. And for him to die in our place for our disobedience. Spiritless Christianity also revolves around our performance for God. It revolves around our performance for God. And it results in condemnation and death. What does spiritless Christianity look like today? I believe spiritless Christianity is feeling good about our performance at church and whether or not we are doing our best to support the church guidelines and practices. How much we attend church and how much we are involved in church ministries. Every Sunday we come to church and hear the sermon, and if we are challenged in some way, we leave and go home and back to work trying to accomplish what we have heard on Sunday. Next Sunday we go back to church again. And again we are challenged to change or work on something that is preached at the church, and we go home and do the same thing again, try to fix that on our own. We continue to do this every Sunday. Or is it just me that does this? What happens when we do this? What happens? Are we successful in changing? It might be successful for that week, but we'll find out that most times we'll lose in the long run. Most times we keep falling or keep failing. And the more things that we're involved with in church, the better, right? It's not that these things are bad, because they aren't. But if we are only focused on obeying the law, we will fail. We will fall. There is only one person who kept the law perfectly, and that was Jesus himself. If we're expecting to be saved by obeying the law, we will be condemned, because no one of us is able to keep the law perfectly. We might ask, what can I do to please God? How can I please God? Or am I the only one that thinks that? What I found out that we can do to please God is nothing. We can't do anything to please God. In fact, the more we try to please God, the deeper we fall into condemnation. We can do all the right things, like going to church, like reading our Bibles, like teaching Sunday school, befriending a new pastor, or befriending a new person, or even preaching a sermon. But we can do all these things, and when we die and go stand before Christ, and he asks us, you know, why should I let you into heaven? Are those things that we did going to matter? These are the things that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant Christians were commanded to do, obeying the law, and that is what they were focused on doing. It was something that they would try to do themselves without the help of the Spirit. But as you know, how did that work out for them? They could not keep their part of the covenant. The Jews, I believe, were seeking the glory of God at times, but they kept falling. They kept failing because of the law. In the beginning, you remember the story of Adam and Eve. They lived in a perfect world. But they could not keep, they could not obey God and keep from eating the forbidden tree. It brought death to the humanity. The Jews accepted a covenant from God in order to see His glory. But they could not keep their part of the covenant, and it brought more death. It was nothing that God did in the law. It was that the people could not keep the law on their own. I believe God realized that in our weakness as imperfect people, we cannot see the glory of God because He is perfect. So what did God do? He sent His perfect Son, someone that could keep the law perfect, to die as the ultimate sacrifice. And if we ask Him for a new heart, if we ask Him for a new heart filled with His Spirit, His blood covers our imperfections and makes us acceptable to Him. This ushered in the new covenant, or the Spirit-filled Christianity, which is Spirit-filled Christianity, or the new covenant, number one. It relies on internal transformation. Number two, it revolves around God's performance in us. It's not our performance, but it's God's performance in us. And number three, it results in salvation and life. So what do we need for Spirit-filled Christianity? We need a new heart. A new heart doesn't come from us or something that we do. A new heart can only come from Christ. It's an internal transformation. It's not something that we can do. When Christ changes us and fills us with His Spirit, the things that He tells us to do, we do, and Christ gets the glory. Also, when His Spirit comes into our lives and we become who He is, it gives salvation and life. Do you know what this looks like? Is it a part of your life? Is it a part of somebody's life that you know, that you look up to? We need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit, and whatever God leads us in doing, it's all about what Christ has done. It's not about the good things that we have done. When the Spirit of God enters our hearts, the Bible says it liberates us. What does it liberate us from? It gives us freedom from the law. As we talked about before, none of us are able to keep the law perfectly. So in the new covenant, the Spirit of God fills our hearts, and His desires become our desires. So even though we're free from the law, free to do whatever we choose, we will only do what God wants us to do because of His Spirit living in us. Does that mean that we don't need to obey the Ten Commandments? No, it doesn't. It does mean that we obey the Ten Commandments. Okay, let me say it again. It does mean that obeying the Ten Commandments does not save us, but it doesn't mean that we don't obey them. Why doesn't obeying the Ten Commandments save us? I think we talked about that. It's because we can't obey them perfectly. Jesus Christ and His Spirit in our lives is what saves us. The Holy Spirit will lead us to obey God's laws, because God and His Spirit are one. They're inseparable. If you can, for a moment, take a look at your own life and ask yourself these questions. Am I desperate for the Spirit of God to show me the glory of God? Are you desperate for the Spirit of God to show you the glory of God? Number two, do I really want His glory? Do you really have a desire for His glory? And number three, is having the Spirit of God in me enough? Number four, am I trying to please God by doing things such as teaching Sunday school, preaching sermons, attending church every Sunday, etc.? It can be anything. By the way, I just mentioned attending church. That's kind of an old covenant phrase, I believe. In the old covenant, men and women met at church to worship and meet with God. In the new covenant, our spirit-filled hearts are worshiping and with God at all times. It's not just on Sundays. We don't need to wait to meet and worship God till we get to church. We are the church. In closing this morning, my fear is that we have lost sight of the new covenant, or maybe we don't understand the principles of the new covenant. To me, It still is very confusing, and I need to it takes me a while to process it. But God has set us free from the law, and thank goodness He did, because none of us could have spent eternity with Him apart from His Son, Jesus Christ, intervening on our behalf. I also believe that if each one of us truly had the Spirit of God living in us and guiding our lives like the new covenant commands, I believe that we probably wouldn't need more guidelines in our covenant here at church. Somehow it seems to me it is easy to focus on living my life based on laws and guidelines, engaging my spiritual life by how well I have or have not kept the law, or how I have or have not obeyed them. When we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, we won't be able to fool God. We won't be able to enter heaven on that merit. We need a spirit-filled new heart. Not just a changed old heart, but a new heart. Can you say that you have a new heart received from Christ this morning? Or is your heart just a changed heart taught to obey laws and guidelines? I feel like I have some growing to do in this area, and it's hard to follow the Spirit when I can't see the Spirit. It takes effort on our part to listen and to be guided by the Spirit. It feels and it is easier just to trust in obeying laws and asking for forgiveness when we feel that we have broke the law. It also means leaving go of personal wants and letting God fulfill our needs. Just because we're liberated from the law doesn't mean we have it any easier. It's just that there is perfect blood to cover our sins. So what are we going to do to be filled with the Spirit? What are ways that we can be filled with the Spirit? We sang in the song that we want to glorify God, and to glorify God, we need to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, I believe we need a strong desire for the Spirit. I don't believe if we have a desire for the Spirit, I don't believe we're going to receive it. We need to spend time reading and meditating on God's Word in our busy schedules. We need to come to God desperate for His guidance in our lives. Paul emphasizes two things. First, this access to God and His transforming presence is ours by the new covenant. B- because it is through the new covenant that we are given the Spirit of the Lord. Secondly, this work of transformation really is God's work in us. It happens by the Spirit of the Lord, not by the will or effort of our own. We don't achieve or earn spiritual transformation by beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We simply put ourselves in a place where the Spirit of the Lord can transform us. So my prayer this morning is that we would have a strong desire to mind the Spirit and obey His leading in our lives. Last but not least, in Galatians, Paul tells us that no matter how many laws we make or how many laws you make for your life, it can't change the heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son to the cross to save us from the law, because we are not able to keep the law perfectly. And I just pray, too, that You would fill us with Your Spirit in our everyday lives. And I pray that You would just guide us to what You would have us to do. And, Lord, just help us to be led by the Spirit, be desperate for our need of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would go with us throughout this week. Help us to lean on You and not on our own strength. I just pray that You would go with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.